Good morning, church. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? It is the same way that no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand that God has freely given us. Understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thanks, Kate. So good to have you back, Paul. We support you 100%. I missed you. when Paul went to the Corinthian church and founded it in Acts chapter 18 and stayed there for a year and a half, he said, as we just heard in the reading, that he resolved, though he was an intellectual giant, Paul, he resolved to know nothing other than Christ Jesus and him crucified. He didn't come with any eloquence in his preaching. He didn't employ any rhetorical devices in order to manipulate the Corinthians emotionally. He just had the foolishness of the gospel message. As we saw last week, it's foolishness to the Gentiles and the stumbling block to Jews. He just had that, and he had a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I've been wrestling with that all week because I don't feel eloquent today. I'm just trying to rely on the Spirit. And I wonder what that was like to be a part of that Corinthian church and to have Paul come in that way. If you can imagine, they might have all been there in Chloe's house. Chloe's one of the people mentioned in this letter, Corinthians. They might have all been there together, busily getting together in the room and, you know, sharing meals with one another. Might have been people like Crispus and Gaius and Stephanus there, people who Paul had baptized. But maybe there was a load of new believers in the church as well who had come out of the culture of Corinth, which was all about image and getting rich quickly and philosophical traditions like Stoicism, where knowledge is power. And maybe those new Christians brought some of their friends along who were interested in this new philosophy called Christianity. And they might have all been there in this room expecting Paul's arrival, the great Paul. And then they hear a knock at the door, and one of the new Christians answers, and he's expecting, like, Paul, the amazing Paul, who founded the church. But then he opens the door, and it's just this weak, frail guy who has poor eyesight. And one of the others in the church says, "Let him in, that's Paul." And the new Christian's like, "What? Surely not." He comes in. Paul, he looks like he hasn't eaten for a while. He takes off his cloak, which is covered with dust and dirt and sea salt from the many journeys that he's made. And as he takes off his cloak, maybe some of the Christians get a glimpse of like the divots and welts on his back, a glimpse of the deformed body that lay underneath his clothes from persecution. And these very new believers are looking at him and going, "Surely this can't be Paul. Like he's less than ordinary. Shameful." And Paul sits down and gets led to the place where he's going to teach because, he has bad eyesight, and he sits down and he starts to teach them, to tell them the story of God, not with any eloquence. He doesn't feel like he needs to persuade them about anything. He's just talking to them about what he's seen, what God's done in his life. He talks to them about a cross, which a crucified carpenter was humiliated on, but now Messiah. He talks to them about the gospel, about the kingdom, which is here and getting closer. And as he speaks, a sense of holy power comes over the listeners and grips the heart of everyone there. To them, this message is awesome. It's life-changing. It turned their whole world upside down. But to some of these new Christians and some of their friends, it's not that at all. It's grating. It's like nails on a chalkboard to them, rubbing up against the desires that they had for their life, the dreams that they had, where they would be successful, where they would be wise. Maybe that's what it was like. And I reckon thousands of years later, if Paul stood here today and was given a mic and maybe given a YouTube channel to broadcast what he wants to say, and he told the story of Jesus, it would have the same effect on people. Because God's wisdom grates against the wisdom of the world all the time. Maybe you feel that more and more. Sometimes I feel like I'm speaking another language when it comes to the things of God. I feel it in, like, sometimes my neighbors patronizing comments to me about church, you know. How's church? You know, it's just, you probably feel it at work or with family members. Obviously, it comes out more publicly in things like the whole drama with the Essendon CEO this week, being forced to resign within 24 hours simply because of his public faith as a Christian. That's just one event, but it kind of speaks into the fact that there are pretty important parts of our faith, like the sanctity of life that we've held for thousands of years, that are suddenly seen as evil in the eyes of secular Australia. And there's a herding mentality where Christians can be put on public trial. It's because God's wisdom grates against the wisdom of the world. It just does. This is what Paul's trying to say to the Corinthians. He's writing to them now, after he had visited them in Acts. Why does it grate? This is what Paul's trying to say. He writes, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, He's saying Christianity might seem like foolishness, but it's not dumb. It's wise. Christianity is wise, but it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. It's pretty audacious for Paul to say that about the ruling emperors of Rome. For him to say, they're coming to nothing. Paul's saying, he's drawing a line in the sand and he's saying there's the wisdom of this age and then there's the wisdom of God. And only one of those two types of wisdom are going to save you. The wisdom of this age to Paul, in Paul's time, was the wisdom of Rome. It was emperor worship. It was the existence of slavery. It was taking advantage of victims in society. It was mass murder. It was just like crazy stuff going on in Rome. And these ancient Greek philosophies that everybody just lived by, it was their worldview. That's the wisdom of his age. The wisdom of today, of our age, is secularism. Mark Sayers says that secularism, quite simply, is an attempt to create a system for human flourishing in which the presence of God is absent. It's like the Tower of Babel, trying to create this system of society that hopefully is going to amount to humans flourishing. Only we want to do it without God. And we know that that's impossible. That's going to leave the whole system incredibly fragile. What's more is that our secular society is actually built on Christian values in the first place. So we want the Christian values, the general ethics and morals, without Christ. Again, it doesn't work like that. It becomes incredibly fragile. That's the wisdom of the age. It's fragile, but also alluring. I find myself just wanting to digest and absorb the wisdom of this age all the time because it's easier. It's less costly than following the way of God. It preys on my flesh more. I want it. Years ago when Lacey and I lived in Engadine, we had a massive gum tree at the back of our property. And in the springtime, the gum tree would flower, and it was this beautiful tree. But also, as with the season of spring, pretty much it felt like every bee in Engadine came to visit this gum tree, right? It's like all the hives in Engadine sent out emissaries of bees to visit and drink from the nectar of this gum tree. But soon we realized something, a weird phenomenon was going on. All the bees that were drinking from the tree started to fall down to the ground so that our entire backyard was littered with bees. So the kids couldn't even go outside, they were getting stung. There was just bees everywhere. It was a horror movie, pretty much. And so I was like, hey, we have to fix this. What on earth are we going to do? So I started to call up pest people. They had no idea. I called up beekeepers because there's this whole realm of beekeeping that I had no idea about. Guys are obsessed with bees, right? And so they came to visit, and it was a bit of a mystery to them. But they kind of came up with the idea that what was going on is that the bees were drinking from the nectar of this gum tree, and something about the nectar was disorientating them, pretty much getting them drunk on the nectar, right? And so then they forgot how to fly, seriously, and they dropped to the ground. And then they're all there kind of dying of thirst in our backyard. So we moved shortly after that. It's what do you do? It's a weird story. The point is that this is kind of exactly what Paul is trying to stop the Corinthians from doing. He's saying the tree is the wisdom of this age. And there is an alluring thing to every disciple of Jesus to want to go and drink from its nectar, to spend time just absorbing these kind of secular ideas in which we can flourish as human beings without God, without his presence. And so Paul is like, no, don't go to the tree. Don't drink from that nectar. Yeah, there's a better tree. There's something more satisfying and it's more costly. It's called God's wisdom, the wisdom of God. Amen. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul's making an exclusive claim. God's wisdom is not just another idea. It's not just another philosophy. It is reality. It is the way things are. It's like gravity. That's what God's wisdom is. Because human beings didn't come up with it. God did. And if you try to live your life against God's wisdom, it's like going against the grain of reality. You're going to get splinters. It's your life just not going to work. It's Paul saying, there's the wisdom of this age. It's toxic. It's going to disorientate you. You're not going to get any clarity. You're going to forget what it means to live as a Christian. And then there's God's wisdom, which is reality. Which one are you going to choose? People of Corinth. CBC. And we are so privileged to even have access to it. Because Paul says it hasn't always been accessible. There was like thousands of years where people did not have access to this kind of wisdom of God. They were crying out for it, but the timing wasn't right. It was veiled, it was locked in a vault, and it was waiting for you. Paul says it's destined for your glory before time began. So it's a huge privilege to be able to have it, no matter whether you were a slave in Paul's time, which meant you didn't have to be a person of status to get this incredible wisdom of God, whether you were a prostitute in the temples or a Roman senator. It doesn't matter today whether you're broken or successful or alone or you got it together. We all have God's wisdom unleashed on us. Amen. And it's destined for us to have it. I can't even properly make sense of that. The rulers of Paul's time, he says, didn't have access to it. Because if they did, then they wouldn't have done something as mind-bogglingly dumb as kill the author of life. Right? And the rulers of our age, the people pulling the strings and creating all these secular ideologies and the university system and having it trickle down into the broader society until it just becomes part of how we think, it's our worldview. The rulers of our age don't have access to it, or they haven't tasted of it. Because they wouldn't do something as mind-bogglingly dumb as refuse Jesus. Reject him. Because you're only wise in this life depending on whether or not Jesus is Lord or not. What you think about Jesus determines how wise you are. And if he's Lord to you, and like, seriously, Lord, like you can sing the songs that we were singing this morning. You're the name above all names. And just say, yes, you are. I just want to become less and I want you to be more. Then you're wise. You're a wise person. But if you can't do that, then it's foolishness. You're drinking from the wisdom of this age. So how do we access this wisdom of God? Like, how do we see Jesus for who he is? How do we just be wise people in a crazy world? Well, Paul says, it's actually pretty clear. He quotes Isaiah 64, which is this beautiful, one of my most favorite chapters of Isaiah. It's where God's people are crying out for him to rend the heavens and come down and do something. And Paul quotes that. He says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. What no one has even ever seen, ever heard of, what no human mind in its limitations could ever even conceive, these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Again, it's so audacious for Paul to say that. The things that have been hidden are revealed by his Spirit. God has rendered the heavens. He has come down, and now we get access to his wisdom by the Spirit, not through the intellect. Doesn't matter how smart you think you are. You can't smart your way into the kingdom of God or into God's wisdom. You can't just live the ideals of Christianity and be wise. You need the Spirit. Amen. You need the Spirit every day. The Spirit illuminates the truth. He teaches us. He cultivates in us a heavenly palate in which we might be able to taste of this different language, the beauty of God's wisdom, and actually understand it and get it and go, yes, that is greater than tasting of the tree of the wisdom of this age. Paul says that in verse 10, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Amen. Spirit knows the ins and outs of God because he is God. He's a person. He's not a force, he's a person. Like, he can be grieved. You can upset him. He can feel joy because he is God. He's a person. We can't take that for granted. And because he is God, he knows the deep things of God. And as I heard, when I was reading that, I thought of the image of, like, God is like a bottomless ocean. He's an infinite ocean when it comes to his depth. It would take eternity and beyond to ever know all there is to know about God. Particularly the deep things of God. But what the Spirit does is he is like a deep sea diver. He can go into the deep things of God. And what he does for us by grace is he invites us to come with him. So we can sink into the depth of God's character, of his actions, of his presence, and the Spirit just illuminates all the hidden treasures of wisdom underneath. We deep dive with the Spirit whenever we pray through his power, whenever we worship together. We are deep diving with the Spirit into the things of God, and we uncover all these treasures that the world just doesn't get, like the cross. The cross is such an overly familiar symbol in our world, probably the most famous image in the entire world. Yet, we still don't get it. We still don't get it. That the cross is not just some superstitious kind of image that you can hang around your neck. It is the axis on which the entire universe turns. It is the central kind of pivot point for all of time and history. It is the fullest and greatest revelation of who the God of the universe is. That's the cross. That the God of the heavens would come down and face this humiliating, torturous death, the worst death that the human imagination could actually conjure up, to show us the extent of his humility and his love for us. The cross, it's craziness. It is foolishness. You don't understand that without the Spirit. It is one of the treasures, one of the deep things of God that the Spirit illuminates for us. We realize as we go deep with God that there's power in him, power to heal. Man, power to transform lives that just defies the limits of our reasoning. We understand treasures like grace. Grace is such a hard concept for us to get, particularly here in the West, that we don't have to perform for God in order to achieve salvation, in order to be his child, in order to gain citizenship in heaven. We just need Jesus. Amen. We understand that there's value in the human being, like immeasurable value, only through the Spirit, so that we might be able to pour ourselves out in compassion and seek for justice on their behalf. Paul found all these hidden wonders, the deep things of God, and I reckon it floored him because he thought he knew it all. He thought he was wise. But after he met Jesus, after he got the Spirit, he had to come to terms with the fact that he wasn't. He's only wise if the Spirit is within him. I reckon it's why he was so weak and humbled when he rocked up in Corinth. Because he had nothing else. He didn't have his own wisdom to rely upon anymore. He had the foolishness of Christ Jesus and him crucified in a demonstration of the Spirit's power, not his. He knew he had been gifted with going into the holy depths of an almighty creator. That's why at the end of this passage, he quotes probably the chapter in Isaiah that reveals the depth of God the most. Isaiah 40. It says, who can instruct God? Who can be his counselor? Listen to parts of Isaiah 40. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? Who can instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. All of Isaiah 40 is saying, who could possibly understand the depths of the God of the universe? Are you crazy? And Paul finishes this chapter by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. Somehow we can fathom the depths of this great God. And that ought to just humble you. If you think you're wise here today, you ought to just be humbled. And that's how the world should receive us. I don't know if you saw the letter that was published by Andrew Thorburn, the CEO of Essendon, or the ex-CEO, in response to him having to resign. It just read as humility. He was humble but bold in the things of Jesus. He said, Jesus changed my life. And think about the amount of people who would have read that. Humility is part of the wisdom of God, and it ought to be how people receive us. We deep dive with the Spirit. We find the treasures of God whenever we want, wherever we are. It's incredible. And we know they're treasures. We can taste that they are because of the Spirit in us. But to most of the world, it's still just foolishness. What we consider to be the treasures of God, the world most of the time considers to be trash. Without the Spirit. As I come to finish there, a couple of years ago, we had our CBC offices renovated. And what happened was most of our offices, like all the stuff, the furniture and everything got taken out of the office in order to like lay the new carpet and all of that. So, you know, I came back to my new office and I was like, great, everything's kind of where it should be, except for one thing. And it was this, it was really important to me. It was something that Lacey had bought for me for my birthday because she knows I love the artist Vincent van Gogh. And particularly this one painting called Starry Night Over the Rhone. And I've had it up in my office, it's just been beautiful, but I couldn't find it. It's like, what on earth? Like, the most important thing in my office isn't here. And so I was looking for it, I was asking around, like, have you seen this painting? And you know where I found it? In the skip bin. And I couldn't fathom the paintings here. I thought I may as well show you. It's beauty. This thing is like seriously precious to me. It's not an original, of course. But still, it's close. To me, it was beautiful. Like it's a treasure to me. But obviously, somebody picked this up, looked at it and went, well, obviously that's rubbish. Vincent van Gogh. But in the same kind of way, that's happening today. Like, these world-changing, beautiful realities of Christianity are being thrown out. And we're living in the time that that's happening because it can't be comprehended that they are actually wise and for our good. So Paul says the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God but considers them foolishness, cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Because you need a heavenly palate to see Jesus, to see the cross, to see grace, to see love as the treasure for what they truly are. But we need to be the people who are the people of the presence, who fly away from the wisdom of this age and fly to the wisdom of God and then hold up the treasures we've found. Some people will see them as trash, but some people, because of the grace of God, will see them as what they truly are. And so we have to keep declaring them. As deep divers with the Spirit, not formed by the wisdom of this age, by the wisdom of God, and humble and wise to the depth of who our God is. As the band come up, we're going to sing this beautiful song, Lord of Lords. And there's a beautiful verse, Spirit now living and dwelling within me, keep my eyes fixed ever on Jesus' face. Let not the things of this world ever sway me. I'll run till I finish the race. Let's pray. Spirit, we thank you for illuminating to us the foolishness of the gospel. Thank you that we have the opportunity to access that which has been hidden but has now been revealed. Lord, would you help us to be the kind of people that don't get pulled into the direction of drinking from the wisdom of this age, though it's easier, it's more comfortable to not want to live a life of flourishing apart from you and your presence. May we be the kind of people who flee from that and fly to your wisdom, God. Though it may grate against the wisdom of this age, embolden us, keep us humble. May we declare it passionately and hold fast. Speak this heavenly language that is only discerned by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Continue to speak to us and search us and reveal to us the depths of who our God is.